else. There's a C word I'm tired of talking about on an everyday basis. I'd much rather be talking about a person whose name is Jesus. Blessings to you all on this second Advent Sunday of this very weird and crazy 2020 year. Before we get into the word, let's begin with prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, we ask that you would bless this time in your word to the honor and glory of your name and for our ultimate good. God, help us to see, help us to discern, and help us to live out the love and the commands and the invitation that you have put upon our lives. Through Christ we pray and give thanks. Amen. What is one of your absolute favorite Christmas hymns? And just yell out. Silent Night. Joy to the World. Oh Holy Night. Little Town of Bethlehem. Did I say that right? I think I said that right. What else? What else we got? Sir? Away in a Manger. What else? Mary, Did You Know? Drummer? Drummer Boy? Drummer Boy? All right. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. There is something about this time of year with story and with song that just draws us in like no other season throughout the year. Especially in this season, we invite you and we encourage you to pay closer attention to the stories and to the songs. They do something to us. They grab us in our gut. What the Bible says is our splagna, just the gut and the heart of who we are. There's something about these songs and these stories that just grab our attention. David started last week by reading the song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And that there's something to that song. And Becky, if you go back to the one slide before, there is this quote by Chris Altrock. I have no clue who this guy is. I saw this on Instagram and I absolutely loved it. And it drew me into what this season is all about. With the Magnificat, with the Benedictus, with the Gloria, and with the Nunc Dimittis, we learn that Christmas was originally and always intended to be wrapped in song. There is something about the mystery and the majesty of the birth of Jesus that can only be captured by poetry and praise, by music and melody. Ah, that's a beautiful way of describing what these songs do, what these stories do to us. David read the hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And it's a Charles Wesley hymn. He put back together in 1744. And what inspired Charles to put this beautiful hymn together was the cultural and the political and in very much so the religious division that was going on during the time of Great Britain. Nothing that we can't relate to today, right? The context between when Charles put this hymn together and what we are experiencing on a daily basis, the connection pieces they're just there. Along with the cultural context and the cultural atmosphere that Charles was feeling, this passage from Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, also inspired this song. I will shake the nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. Haggai chapter 2, verse 7. Along with a published prayer that is eventually what became verse 2 of the song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. This video that we're about to watch, I watched it maybe 7 or 8 years ago. And it was the first time I was ever introduced to this hymn. And it's wrecked my world. Every season I listen to this hymn time after time after time again. I started listening to this hymn on Halloween this year. enough's enough. It's time to dive into the story. It's time to dive in to the direction with which this hymn points. And this video that we're about to watch is what got it started for me. Press play. Creation to the fall, from Joseph to the giving of the Ten Commandments, from Jericho's walls to David's trust in God's deliverance over the bully Goliath, from Daniel in the den to Jonah in the big fish, from Mary's faith in the conversation that would have put us all in a mental institution. From the journey to Bethlehem to the least of these social bottom dwellers being the first ones to see Emmanuel, God with us. To the Gentile astrologers, these pagan outsiders being called and drawn to participate in the baby shower of all baby showers. Come, thou long expected Jesus. As I said, I've been listening to this song almost on a daily basis since Halloween. With all the noise that's going on everywhere today, with COVID and politics and division and racism and everything to just draw us away, this song for me has been a saving grace that has grounded me and reminded me that there is a much bigger story that I am a part of, in which we are all a part of. There is a tension to the Christmas story that has a backstory that must be told. It has been stated before, and it has been stated many times, that Advent begins in the dark. And that's because it does. Advent begins in a political, in a religious, in a cultural time that was very dark for God's people, and it had been dark for a really long time, with a few glimpses of light here and there. But for the most part, it was dark. And the backstory exposes some true depth and understanding to the why these songs and these stories should and do move us so. In the Bible, the why behind all the angst and all the desire and all the emotion and all the want of desiring and needing a Savior and a rescuer is given a story. And a very helpful place for us to begin is the time of Daniel, when around 600 BC, 600 years before the birth of Jesus, Daniel and the three were taken from Judah to Babylon, where they were being retrained as to what it means to be a human being. Life and being a human being was this way for you when you were in your homeland. But you're no longer in your homeland. You are now in our land. And because of that, we need to retrain you on what it means to be human. They were no longer in their homeland, so they needed to be reprogrammed so that they would cooperate with the powers that be. 15 years later, around 586, 587 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes back to Israel. He got tired of the leftover hand-me-down kings that were in Judah at the time and would have these many rebellions. He had enough. He squashed it. He came back to Jerusalem, completely destroyed the temple, and started the finishing touches of the mass exile that took place in 586, 587. In 538 BC, Persian King Cyrus defeats Babylon and allowed those who had been exiled to go back to their homeland in Judah if they wanted to. They had a choice. You could stay here. You've been here for 50 years. You have readjusted to your way of being human and your way of doing life. If you want to stay here, you can. If you want to go back, you can. There are a couple of psalms that I would like to read to you all this morning that reveal some of the psalms that we read during the welcome on Sunday morning. We skip over some of these lines because of the tension that they bring. Some of the language is not very churchy. But when we do that, we miss the emotion. We miss the angst and the desire that they draw us into. And it also reveals what was going on for God's people during this time. So two psalms back to back where I won't skip any lines. Psalm 83 and Psalm 137. And for just a second, before I read, hear these words in what we're going through. Hear these words in what we are experiencing on a daily basis. Where we have our hopes in a vaccine, where we have our hopes in something coming in and rescuing us from this day-to-dayness that we've been living in since March. Put all of that emotion and all of that you're feeling and put it into these psalms. O God, do not remain silent. Do not turn a deaf ear. Do not stand aloof, O God. See how your enemies growl, how your foes rear their heads. With cunning they conspire against your people. They plot against those you cherish. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation so that Israel's name is remembered no more. With one mind they plot together. They form an alliance against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagrites, Bablus, Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia and the people of Tyre, with the people of Tyre. Even Assyria has joined them to reinforce Lot's descendants. Do to them as you did to Midian, as you did to Sisera and Jabin at the river Kishon, who perished at Endor and became like dung on the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, "Let us take possession of the pasture lands of God." Just insert your own enemies in these words that are hard to say sometimes. Make them like tumbleweed, my God, like chaff before the wind. As fire consumes the forest or a flame sets the mountains ablaze, so pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your storm. Cover their faces with shame, Lord, so that they will seek your name. May they ever be ashamed and dismayed. May they perish in disgrace. Let them know that you, whose name is the Lord, that you alone are most high over all the earth. God, would you wake up and do something? Come and deliver us from our enemies. Come and set us free from the perils that we face on a daily basis. God, come. There is an angst in these Psalms that I think we've missed. Psalm 137. Picture yourself being exiled, being in a place that is not your homeland. Picture yourself being retrained as what it means to be human. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. Zion is just a majestic name that refers to Jerusalem. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, "Sing us of one of the songs of Zion." How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? Will I forget you, Jerusalem? May my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy are those who repay you according to what you have done to us. Happy are those who seize your infants and dash them against the rocks. Not easy words to read from the Bible, but there is a rawness and there is a realness. I know that's not a real word, but go along with me. There is this invitation that the Psalms invite us into that just display so much truth and so much heart and so much of the way that we feel from time to time. And maybe some of us have felt this way during this time. I don't know. But when we think about Advent, we cannot not think about Psalm 83 and Psalm 137 and many other psalms that invite us into what was going on during the people of God when God stepped in as a baby and completely changed the course of human history. So back to the story of being let back into the homeland when Cyrus takes out Babylon. The Persian Empire is now the main empire in the world. He allows some to come back. Well, he allows everybody. Some choose, some don't. The First Testament books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther all reveal the angst and the temperature of the building and the bubbling anticipation the people of God were feeling and experiencing. The project to rebuild the Jerusalem temple that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed was a tough undergoing. Go back and read Nehemiah. But with the encouragement of prophets such as Haggai, who we read from earlier, and Zechariah, the temple is complete again. Now, it's not like the first one by any means, but it's there. It was complete and it was dedicated to the Lord around 516 B.C. And around the time of 446 B.C., we read this from Nehemiah chapter 9. Now, therefore, our God, the great God, mighty and awesome, who keeps His covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. The hardship that has come on us, on our kings and leaders, on our priests and prophets, on our ancestors, and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until today, in all that has happened to us, you have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully while we acted wickedly. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our ancestors did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the statutes you warned them to keep, even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave them. They did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our ancestors so that they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a prayer Nehemiah gives us here. Provides us with language with which to use. Though the people had in part returned to the land promised them by God, even those now in Judah remained under the domination of one foreign power after another, almost as if their exile had never ended. Foreigners dictated their social, political, economic, and in some ways religious life, along with this heavy pressure to conform to their way of doing life, their way of particular culture, their way of seeing and living in the world. In 331 B.C., Alexander the Great conquered the Persians, and the people of God fell under another ruler and another empire. Though it is assumed that Alexander did not force the Jews to conform to what is known as Hellenistic culture, still the influences and the seeds that were planted had their way within the people of God. In 332, Alexander dies and his empire splits in two. Tons of political drama, like we don't know anything about. And for the next 150 years, Israel is ruled by first the Ptolemies, and then the Seleucids. And then during the Seleucid reign, a guy by the name of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, who was lauded in life as God manifest, but whose death was made the power of God manifest. There are two statements. We're not going to read from them this morning. I'm going to wait until next week to read from them. There are couple of books that are referred to as the Deuterocanonical books, otherwise known as the Apocrypha. And a couple of books within this part of Scripture that is not in our Protestant Bibles is known as 1st and 2nd Maccabees, that tell this beautiful, powerful story of God stepping in and God doing some really, really powerful and amazing stuff during that particular time of history. 2nd Maccabees 9:8 and 1st Maccabees 20:20 through 28 tell the story of what was going on, particularly with Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. He, in 1 Maccabees 1, the story is told where he comes into the temple and he raids it and he destroys it and he does all sorts of damage to the temple as his way of saying, I can do whatever I want to you people whenever I want to, and you can't do a single thing about it. I will come into your most sacred space and I will do whatever I want to, including sacrificing a pig to Zeus. All in his ruthless attempt to Hellenize the Jews, to change their way of looking at the world. He passed strict laws against all the religious practices that marked Israel out as God's own people. He forbade circumcision. He forbade the observance of the Sabbath and temple sacrifices, and put to death anyone who disobeyed. Copies of the Torah were burned, and Jews were ordered to offer unclean sacrifices to pagan gods. And then finally, on December 25th, 167 BC, Antiochus deliberately polluted the temple by setting up an altar to Zeus and sacrificing a pig on the altar. It's what is referred to in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, which will be on the screen. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. And this is exactly what Jesus was referring to in Mark chapter 13, verse 14. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. It's Jesus' way of pointing back to that time in history within God's people and all that they felt and all that they experienced. And one empire after another, telling them what to do and how to do it and when to do it. This event, in what the Maccabees refers to, is what leads up to be known as the Maccabean Revolt. And on December 25th, 164 BC, Judah Maccabee, who came to be known as the Hammer. Why is it that Bible characters get all the really cool nicknames? James and John, you're the sons of thunder. Peter, you're just a rock, whatever. Judah Maccabee, you're going to be known as the Hammer. Such cool nicknames. The Hammer led an army to defeat the Seleucid army and cleanse the temple, and a new feast that's still practiced by some of your neighbors and some of your coworkers and some of your classmates today, called Hanukkah, the festival of lights, the festival of dedication. It's what Jesus referred to in John chapter 10, verse 22. The Jewish people were free for about 80 years until Rome came in and took control of Israel around 63 BC and ruled that area for the next 500 years. And Rome did not rule Israel directly, but instead used puppet kings and puppet governors to rule in its place. Puppet kings like Herod the Great, whose political career highlights are crazy dark and really, really disturbing. He ultimately made his way to the so-called throne of Judea as king of the Jews through political marriage and murder. one major reason why we've done this very quick, very broken up, real skinny history lesson is to remind us of something that maybe we haven't felt in a really long time around Christmas. And that is the angst of these stories and these songs that we sing. We sing them and then we leave. We read them and then we leave. And then we go about our day-to-dayness, about what's on Facebook, what's being streamed now. Titans are going to kill the Browns by 30 today. We leave the tension that the stories and the songs invite us to live into. Whether it starts with a Seleucid oppression under Antiochus, the Maccabean revolt, and the eventual rise of the Roman Empire is important. All of this historical stuff is important. It may be dry and you may have fallen asleep and it's okay, you got a good nap right now. But wake up now. All of it is important, even if you're not into history. It's important not because it's information. It's important because it can lead to formation. It can lead us back into the story. This event, the Hanukkah event, like the Exodus, became for the Jews a defining moment in their history. And it echoed into the time of the first Advent when Jesus came. So, now what? How do we bring this part one of this series where we're kind of unpacking Come Thou Long Expected Jesus? So what do we do after a few more moments of me talking and some scripture reading and we sing a final song and we leave? So what do we do? With each of the historical seasons, there was hope. God, you are faithful, Nehemiah prays. Even in our unfaithfulness, God, you were faithful because you are one in whom we can place our trust. God was still very much present and at work, and it must be stated, as hard as this time has been, we have never felt nor have we ever fully experienced what a true lack of God's presence and work is really like. This time has been hard. There is no doubt about it and no way of sugarcoating it. But we have not felt a true lack of God's withdrawal. There's a place for that. It's called hell, where God's presence is totally absent. There have been dark times in history, and this year has been dark at times. More so in the truth that we have all experienced this together. And that catchphrase, we're all in this together, that may give you hope. It gave me hope for about 3 seconds. And then I'm tired of hearing it. But this is something that we've all experienced. And this isn't just individual hardship that many of us face in life, but it's separated from somebody else. This is something that we have all experienced together. We have all experienced for the first time a little of government commanding us to do this, to do that, to not do this, to not do that, that you can go here, but you can't go there. This is the first time many of us have ever felt that type of pressure and it weighing on us on an everyday basis as we think about what we're going to do with our day. Many of us have never felt that before, and all of us are feeling it together. Many of us have gone back and forth with whether or not our government has handled the pandemic right or correctly or incorrectly, right or wrong. That's not for this conversation here. But maybe, maybe just maybe, for the first time in a long time, the Church Universal is praying the word that the first century church prayed often. And that word is Maranatha, which simply means, come, Lord. come, Lord. You came once. We need you to come now. And if we have to wait, we're still going to pray, come, Lord. Maranatha. As I said a few seconds ago, as good or as bad as you think our government has done with the pandemic, local, state, nation, one-liners from the Psalms we don't need to not pay attention to. When the psalmist encourages us to not put our trust in princes. It's not saying that just because it wants to be a rebellious 17-year-old. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. There's a truth to that. Jesus says something very similar, and we're gonna wrestle through that next week. It must be said that there is much to thank God about for our country and our government and this land that we live in. That must be stated. And at the same time, the question must be asked, who do you want to rule over you? When it is all said and done, whose kingdom do you want to rule over you? Jared, you guys can come on up, brother. A couple passages, and then I'm going to read verse 1 of Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And next week, we're going to listen to this song together. Not the one we just listened to at the very beginning, but we're going to listen to an a cappella version of it, the one I listen to on a daily basis. But the question with which I struggle with myself and that I challenge myself on an everyday basis is, when it's all said and done, whose kingdom am I a part of? Whose kingdom does my allegiance ultimately lie to? Who do I ultimately want to rule over me? Jesus says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, it'll be on the screen, "The time has come," he said, "the rule and reign of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Repent and believe the good news that you have a king whose rule and reign is superior to all other rules and reigns. The kingdom of God has come near. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We know this. Some, right when I said Matthew 6, they're like, yep, seek first kingdom of God. That's where he's going. We know this statement, but do we truly know it? Seek first His rule and reign and His righteousness and all these things, your food, your clothing, your home, everything, God's got you. That's what Jesus is saying there. Seek His rule and reign. God has got you. And this last one from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 20. Again, some of you know this one too, right? When I said Matthew 11, they're like, yep. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am a gentle and humble king in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my burden is easy and my burden is light." The invitation that Jesus has for us each and every single day of our lives. Come, Lord Jesus, is our prayer. And at the same time, Jesus is inviting us to come to Him, to live under His rule and reign. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. But until then, we choose to live under Your rule and reign. Stand, please. Going to pray very quickly. And then our Arise team, is our Arise team up here? They will lead us in a final song. And then I will send us out with a blessing. Let's pray together. God, throughout history, we see Your faithfulness to Your people in some very dark times. And we ask, God, that as we continue to go about our day-to-day lives during this dark time, may we seek your rule and reign in our lives above all others. May we choose to trust in your faithful love and faithful care. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. During this